For several years, I worked at Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Narberth, and we have a lovely family friend there named Doris Jane. And Doris Jane is in her mid-80s, and she is a dear soul who, even though we now don't see her every Sunday in church like we used to, she still takes the time to call us on our birthdays. She and her husband Bob used to call us together, and then they would sing a duet of Happy Birthday. But Bob's been gone for a few years, and so now it's just Doris Jane, who will keep trying me every day on my phone until she gets me. She does not want to leave a recorded message. She wants to have me hear her sing to me Happy Birthday. And in her high, sweet voice, she will say to me, "Oh, Pastor Heidi, you have a wonderful birthday. I miss you so much. We just love you so much. You're such a good person." And for me, somehow it is not quite my birthday until Doris Jane sings to me over the phone. I have known her for about 12 years, and as long as I have known Doris Jane, she has been bent over about this much. She can't really lift her head to see you. She can see what's down, and the way she can see you is basically to take the L and tilt it back and sit, and then she can look you face to face, but she is bent over. As she's gotten older, it has just gotten worse. She cannot stand up straight no matter how hard she tries. When she is standing, all she can see is the space on the ground just ahead of her, just underneath her feet, not even that far ahead of her. And when she would come up for communion, if I was serving communion, I would do my best to get in her sight of vision so that I could say to her, "Doris Jane, the body of Christ given for you." And if after church I made a point of getting lower so that we could see each other eyes to eyes, she was always so appreciative, and she would say, "Oh, Pastor, you don't have to do that." But I did. I wanted to see her face to face, nose to nose, eyes to eyes. I wanted to be able to connect with her, and looking at the top of her head didn't do it. More than once, I have wished that there was a way to somehow find an invisible thread on the top of Doris Jane's head and just pull it up straight until she was unbent. Like a marionette puppet, you know, when the strings go taut, but it just isn't possible. In our story for today, we are told that the woman in that story wasn't just bent or bent over. Luke uses the word kyphotic, which might be better translated as bent together or bent with. This is a woman who is bent in on herself, and yet that's not the whole of the problem. Luke says that she has this spirit of an infirmity, by which he means that whatever it was that bent her into, whatever it was that caused her body to fold in on itself, ultimately it had become a part of her in a way that was more than just the shape of her spine. It was the defining characteristic of her life. It wasn't just her body that was kyphotic. It was all of her body, her mind, and her spirit, and there was nothing that she could do to help herself out of the shape she was in and into one that was better. My friend Doris Jane isn't like that. Her body may be bent, but her spirit is as graceful and lithe and as elegant as a ballerina. And yet I'm pretty sure she would be ever so glad to stand up straight and to look out onto the horizon or up to the stars or into the eyes of her children and grandchildren. And I can't think of anyone who would begrudge her that healing. And yet, in the synagogue that day, there was a man who was determined that Jesus should cease and desist, and he should not help that woman who was bent over. It would be easy to assume that he was trying to make trouble for Jesus. A lot of people, especially people in authority, especially religious leaders, wanted to cause trouble for Jesus, but in fact, this leader was making a worthwhile argument. The woman was suffering from a chronic illness. It had been going on for 18 long years. She was in no danger of dying from it in the next day or two, so why did Jesus have to heal her that day? Why did he have to heal her on the Sabbath? Sabbath law prohibits travel on the Sabbath, so she and Jesus weren't going to go anywhere. They were going to be in the same town the next morning, the next day. So why couldn't he heal her after the Sabbath was ended? The men's strategy probably wasn't all that generous of spirit. Rather than speaking to Jesus directly, he talked to the crowds who had come that day. Maybe he was intimidated by Jesus' reputation. Perhaps he'd heard that people who debated with Jesus usually ended up red-faced and embarrassed. Maybe he thought if he could get the crowd behind him, his authority would be upheld and Jesus would be seen as being unimportant. In any case, he was trying to do what he thought was right in the eyes of God. He was just trying to imagine, he was just trying to do things the way God would have them done. And if you think about it, you can almost hear his voice saying, "We just don't have to do things this way. This isn't the way with us. You aren't supposed to heal on the Sabbath. You have 6 other days to heal people. You don't have to do that today." Again and again, he said, over and over, repeating the words to the woman, to Jesus, to the crowd, "No. No way should this be happening today. Not in my synagogue. Not today. Not today on the Sabbath. You need to follow the rules. We don't work on this day." It is such a human way of seeing the world. After all, who among us hasn't at some point or another worried about rules or traditions or the way that things have always been, the way things are supposed to be? It is ingrained inside of us before we can even talk. There is a reason why babies frequently, as their very first word, say no. It's because we say it to them again and again. "No, this is how you do this. No, this is what's right. No, this is what's safe. No, don't put that in your mouth. No, don't chew on that. No, 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 no." I think it's important to see that this man, although he was saying no, was making a valid argument. He wasn't being a jerk. He wasn't trying to get Jesus in trouble. He wasn't making light of the woman or Jesus or anything else about the situation. He was simply trying to uphold what he understood to be holy. This was the Sabbath day given by God. Honor it. Keep it holy. Worship on this day. What he didn't understand was that Jesus was doing something holy. By having compassion for the woman and making her well, Jesus was doing something godly. He was doing something blessed. And as far as he was concerned, he had not broken the Sabbath laws. He had kept them. He had lived within them. He was doing something to give glory and honor to God, and he was doing it well. In the Gospels, especially in Luke, there are a lot of stories about healing. But in this particular case, I don't think that the story is really so much about the healing as about something else. It's about doing the right thing at the right time. It's about the kingdom of God and how it breaks into our lives. And it's about the incredible love of God for God's people. If you get a Bible and you read the rest of chapter 13, which we aren't going to get to do next Sunday, we're going to skip ahead to 14. But if you look at the rest of chapter 13, you'll find that the events of that day didn't end with the women's friends all celebrating and giving glory to God that this thing had happened. Instead, the next verses go like this. Jesus said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." The two parables were told to help Jesus was trying to explain his activity of the day to the crowd that was gathered in the synagogue that day. The woman who was bent over was relatively unimportant. She had been that way for 18 years. They knew her. They had come to expect to see her the way she was. She was small. She was seemingly insignificant. Her well-being was not on the minds of all who were gathered there. They didn't come and say, well, the first thing we have to do is pray for her. She was like that all the time. And yet Jesus noticed her, and he loved her, and he cared for her. And like that tiny mustard seed, the change in her resulted in something that was much, much bigger. The kingdom of God broke in on her life, and it changed not just her, but all of the people who were around her. Their community was different because of what had happened to her. For 18 years, all she could see was the ground in front of her, and for 18 years, all anyone saw of her was the back of her spine and the top of her head. Not her eyes, not her tears, not her smile, not her joy. And yet Jesus saw her. Jesus recognized the tiny mustard seed. He saw what the little bit of yeast could do to a whole lot of flour. And he saw her and he called her front and center and he engaged with her and he healed her in front of everyone. And that allowed her to praise God face to face with the other worshipers that were gathered that day. Her healing changed everyone's perspective on Jesus. By straightening the woman to see them, Jesus granted them a fuller vision of that woman so that in the end, the entire crowd was rejoicing at all of the wonderful things that he was doing. A change in the life of one small, relatively unimportant woman impacted an entire community. We cannot always see how the love of God changes things. We don't always know how our actions can be the leavening in someone else's life. The kingdom of God breaks in and around us sometimes in very quiet ways. It isn't necessarily grand or dynamic. It can be small and quiet. I don't know if Doris Jane really understands how important her love has been to my family. At times when I didn't feel noticed or very lovable, she has cared for me. Knowing that Doris Jane loves me is significant to me. It means something to me. You could say that it's just a little thing, those phone calls, but it isn't. They are important. They remind me that she loves me, and they remind me that God loves me because she always makes sure to tell me. Writer and preacher Jenna Childers tells a story that demonstrates how our actions, how our sharing of God's love can make a difference, and it goes like this. She writes, "I heard the story told recently about a little girl living in a rural community light years from where I live. It was just a few years ago, but it was one of those towns where driving down Center Street is like driving back into the 1930s. She lived in a little house and went to a two-room school. She had loving folks and from time to time a good teacher, but the way she was growing up was not the way you would want your little girl to grow up. She had a cleft palate, and the money for the repair hadn't been there. And by the time that she was 7, she knew what the world was. She had heard the phrase, only a mother could love, and she understood what it meant. One day, a special teacher visited the school and put the children through some very basic speech tests. And when it was her turn, the little girl went into the classroom that had been set aside for the exams. Just stand over there by the door, the teacher said, from the desk at the far end of the room. Turn your back and face the door, and then tell me what you hear me say. Apple, said the teacher in a low voice. Apple, the little girl repeated. Man, the teacher said. Man, the little girl repeated. Banana, banana. Okay, the teacher said, now we're going to do a sentence. And the child knew that the sentences were usually fairly easy. She wasn't the first child to take this test, after all, and she had heard that you could expect something like, the sky is blue, or are your shoes brown? And still, she listened very carefully. So it was. Standing with her face against the door, she heard the teacher's whisper quite clearly, I wish you were my little girl. God sees us. God sees you as clearly as that teacher saw that little girl. There was no mystery about who she was or what she looked like, how clearly she could speak, none of those things. And the teacher saw her and loved her and spoke words of love to her. I wish that you were my little girl. God sees us in the same way, sees all of our frailties, our sinfulness, our brokenness. God knows our aches and our pains better than we know them ourselves, and God loves us. Oh, God loves us. What difference can we make, you and I, by sharing that same love with other people? How can we be instruments for bringing the kingdom of God into someone else's life? It doesn't have to be fancy or complicated or elaborate. It doesn't have to come with bells and whistles or fancy folders or anything that we might design for an ad campaign. The kingdom of God breaks in when we take the time to notice each other and say, I love you, I'm praying for you, I care about you, God bless you, God is with you, you are a beloved child of God. I've said this before, but when people in stores that I don't know say to me, have a blessed day, it makes my heart sing. When somebody tells me, I'm praying for you, it makes my heart glad because I know they've noticed me and I know that God has noticed me. Your faith, live it out. It doesn't have to be grand and glorious, but share it. Help others to know how special they are, not because they do remarkable things, but they are special because they're a child of God, which I guess, of course, is like saying everyone is special. But we are. We are special to those who love us, including the Lord. May God bless you this week.